We turn now to the rest of the story from the sixth chapter of 2 Samuel. Listen again for God's word. It was told King David, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went up and brought the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. David danced before the Lord with all his might. David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of trumpet. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. They brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it, and David offered burnt offerings and offerings of well-being before the Lord. When David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the offerings of well-being, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed food among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, to eat a cake of bread, a portion of mead, and a cake of raisins. Then all the people went back to their homes. The word of the Lord. This may be old news for some of you, but here are a few reminders about the Ark of God, or what you might know as the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of Yahweh, or if you're from the priestly tribe, the Ark of the Testimony. The Israelites believed the Ark, by whatever name, contained the presence of God. At least once, Moses actually addressed the Ark as God, and the Philistines, the enemy, equated the Ark with God. Sometime during the reign of Solomon, King David's son, the Ark will be transferred into the Holy of Holies of the new temple Solomon will build for God. And at that point, the Ark becomes stationary, like a throne on which God sat. But before that moment, and even in the time of this story, the ark was carried by God's people. It led the people through the wilderness. It was carried as the Israelites marched around Jericho before their famous conquest. Often the ark was brought to Israelite camps before an important battle. They wanted the presence of God in their midst before the morning fight. The ark was carried from place to place and kept in a tent. The portability of the ark suggested that God went with them. Wherever they were, so too was the presence of God. Just look to the ark and be reminded. As we might expect, the Israelites had elaborate rules for carrying the ark. They used poles inserted in rings on the ark to carry it so that no one could touch the ark. So holy, so awesome, so powerful was the presence of God that you couldn't touch the ark that carried the presence. And as it developed, only Levite priests were allowed to carry the poles. Now, prior to this story we read this morning, if you want to go back to 1 Samuel, beginning at the fourth chapter. The ark had been captured by the Philistines in battle. What a great prize! They've got the presence of God. They put it in the temple next to the statue of their God, and in the morning when they come in, their God's knocked over and bowed down before the ark. Pick up their God, put him back on the pedestal. They come the next morning, their statue of God, of their God, is knocked over, arms chopped off, head chopped off, bowing down before the ark. They sent it somewhere else. Nothing good happens where the Philistines keep the ark. So they give the ark back to the Israelites. Take your prize back. We don't want the presence of God. It causes too many problems. Now David has gained total power of the kingdom, and he goes to get the ark in the story we read this morning. I want to reflect on two aspects of the story, Uzzah's death and David's action, and, well, just because, we'll begin each section with a conversation never heard before today. This conversation may have taken place between the brothers Ahio and Uzzah. "Hey, Ahio, my brother, I have this great idea. Why don't we use one of these ox carts to transport the ark? In fact, we could call it a ark cart." "Uzzah, my brother, aren't there rules for how we're supposed to carry the ark? It's a holy thing. Presence of God. Shouldn't we follow the rules for dealing with the presence of God?" "Ahio, my brother, rules, shmules. There are a bunch of rules about who can carry it, who can touch it, but those rules are from another time. Another time before we had a cart on which we could carry the ark. We're the new generation. We have a new cart. Old rules no longer apply." "Well, Uzzah, my brother, I hope you're right. Trust me, I'm dead right." Well, Uzzah got the dead part right. It's a difficult text. Tom Long, the renowned preacher and professor of homiletics, uses this text as the primary illustration when he writes about difficult texts to preach. From our vantage point, Uzzah's death comes across as another senseless death in an Old Testament story that has little in common with the world as we know it. Why should he be struck dead for reaching out and keeping the ark from falling off the ox cart? It's a hard text to preach because I suspect there's no answer anyone arrives at that fully makes sense. But recognize the tensions being lifted up in this part of the story between what Uzzah represents and what the ark represents. Uzzah stands for new technology, that new ox cart that in his mind makes no need for the rituals about the poles and not touching the ark. Uzzah stands for those who think the presence of God needs his help, starting to slip off, reach out and grab it and set God straight. The ark is the holiest of holies, the presence of God. And the tension, how does new technology, like an ox cart, change how the Israelites dare to approach God? Does the presence of God, does it need Uzzah's help? Or is God sovereign and in charge? We live in a different time. We're not a minority religious group struggling to maintain our identity as the chosen people of this one God no one else in the world knows. We no longer have an ark that carries the presence of God, nor the demands of how to care for an ark, but we know the struggle. We know life in that tension. How do we live under the sovereignty of God when we want to do so much? We face a problem and we want to say, "I got it, God. Maybe you can help me next time when I really need you." Or we turn to God in prayer so God can reveal to us how the position we have or the choice we have made can be ratified. "Oh God, please show me how what I'm doing that I decided to do on your behalf is really what I'm supposed to be doing? That's the question this part of the story asks. Are we going to be Uzzah and begin with our technological advances? Are we going to approach God with the idea that, hey, let me set God straight? Or do we back up and begin with God? Let God show us how to use technology. Allow God's desires to shape our life. What is our starting point? Now think about David. The following conversation between David and well, himself, probably did not take place, but it could have. Maybe. David, you're looking good, big guy. Got the king of Israel and king of Judah thing down. Love the power synergy of ruling both kingdoms. Well, self, I am doing pretty well, if I say so myself. Do you like the way I solved the ark dilemma? I kind of brought it back, but I saw the trouble on the horizon, so I left it there. People give me credit for bringing it back, but it's still over there. I'm pretty slick, don't you think? Well, David, you are one smooth king. But have you noticed Obed-Edom's doing pretty well? That ark is in its midst, and it's prospering. Should you bring it back to Jerusalem now? Self, you're always one step ahead. I already figured out it's time to bring that ark home to Jerusalem and get all those good things from God for us. David understands the importance and the power of the ark, but he's been hedging his bets. Bring the ark back, sort of, but when a problem arises, when Uzzah runs into trouble, when it feels like it's not working quite like David wants, leave it somewhere else. Got the presence of God back, yes, but not in Jerusalem. Not that intrusive. Not making demands, because it's better that way. But then he looks back and sees that the place where the ark is, where the presence of God is doing pretty well. Well, maybe we need the ark in Jerusalem. We get the sense that David is less concerned about honoring God and more concerned about what will benefit David the most. Again, the text points out a tension. This time between our desire to serve God and our desire to benefit and gain riches. There are a lot of places where that is not a tension, where the gospel is proclaimed as little more than a get-rich scheme. Give your life to Jesus and the rewards defined as material possessions will come flowing to you. You want to be wealthy? Follow Jesus. He'll take you there. And there's David in that tension. Does he want the ark of God in Jerusalem because he desires to be in the presence of God? And with that, he knows will be challenges and demands. Or does he want the ark with him because it enriched those last people who had the ark? We know that tension. We live in it, finding ourselves challenged again and again. What should we pursue in life? The riches and the gains that the world offers? or the God who gives us life, the God who comes in Christ. When we look to the coming of Christ, we discover God's invitation not to know riches, but to know Christ, who is God's presence in our midst. In the coming of Christ, we hear God's invitation not to pursue wealth and material possessions, but to have a personal relationship with Christ, who is God's presence in our midst. We move from preached word this morning to baptism. And at the heart of baptism is the question, who is your Lord and Savior? The question is not, do you need a Lord and Savior when you have technology? The question is not, how can you help God be God better? The question is not, how can you find the riches in the world? The question is, who is your Lord and Savior? To which we stand and answer for ourselves and with those being presented for baptism. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Go and follow Him. Amen.